When you think about 1,000 days on earth, if you can put back-to-back days together, 1,000 of them, and have good days, I don't know anybody that can do 1,000 days on earth without seeing something. As Job said, as surely as smoke rises from a fire, man will see difficult days. And I think about one day in the house of God. One day in the house of God is going to be better than 1,000 days elsewhere. See, Dave and Cheryl, you're here this morning. God bless you guys. Talk to Dave this Saturday, and he lost his mom on Friday morning. And Lord bless you. And we're just going to pray. The Bible says to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we just pray God's comfort around your family. We've already been praying this morning, I know, even before service. And we just want to pray for this family. They're our family. And in this time, that God's hands would be strong enough to hold them. As his mom went to be with the Lord, we just want to just ask God to surround them, give them strength as family gathers today at the Jowett Funeral Home. And you're welcome to go love up on them between 2 and 8 today. And just the whole family's going to be together over there. And then a memorial service for the family and friends up in Carsonville tomorrow. Let's go ahead to the Lord in prayer. As we do that, I want to think of Guy and Barbara Beauchamp. Their son, Andy, had come home after having a massive stroke. And while he was home, he had another stroke, and they rushed him back to the hospital. And so we want to remember them as well. We believe God is the God of healing, and we want to ask that in their lives. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, from one side of this sanctuary to the other, hearts are being lifted up. Prayer requests are touching the throne of God. And we want to say thank you for listening to us. Thank you, God, that we are not alone. That in this place that your glory dwells, in this place your spirit is with us. We thank you. I would ask, Jesus, that you'd walk up and down each aisle and you would touch our lives again. You said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in our midst. So Jesus, we pray for healing today. We pray for comfort today. We pray that you'd give us strength. Thank you for the hearts that are encouraged, the joy that's ours to serve one another. We pray for every family that's walked through our doors this weekend. For the homes, Lord, that are having difficult times. They're not looking for 1,000 elsewhere. They're maybe looking for that one day in heaven. And we just pray that you'd give them hope today. May our efforts be blessed. Continue as the families come in today. May we love them with all the love that's within us through Christ. We pray for every church. We're not alone in this. We pray for every church in our community today. Even right now, pastors are standing up. Maybe some of them are discouraged. Maybe their churches are having difficult days. Today, would you fill their mouth with words of hope? Would you bless their finances? Help them, Lord God. Help them know that we can tear down the walls and the names, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So we pray for them all around this area. Bless every church that proclaims the name of Jesus. Lord, today we ask for help for our president and our Congress. Give them wisdom. We lift them up to you, Father. They need your help. We pray for these elections, these important days, that we might make wise choices. And for every man and woman that's serving in our military, protect them and keep them safe. Many are getting ready, more than 30,000 to come home from Iraq in the next 2 weeks. Keep them safe. Surround them with your angels, Lord. And for the men and women who won't be coming home for Christmas, that serve around the world, may you let them know that they're being prayed for today. We love you and we thank you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we all pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward. We're going to continue worshiping God. God has been so good. The newspaper asked me the question the other day, how are you funding this? Was that through your kids' Judgment House, Haunted House? I said, no, actually, this year we've been blessed. That's all going towards the youth center and the kids and their ministry and their camps and helping our children out. I said that our kids actually slept homeless in the park and raised about $6,000. And all that money is helping to go towards food trucks along with Community Action Agency and private donations and families. It's just been so good. So God is good. And let's pray over these offerings as well. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Use these gifts to keep grace what it is. May we be faithful to you. Multiply it for everyone who gives. May they know what it is to sow into your kingdom and know what it is to reap from your kingdom as well. In Jesus' name, amen. There we go. Amen. Well, this morning we're taking a look at an inside job. An inside job. What does that mean? Well, as we look at the rescue, I was reading a lot of different of these heists that go on. And it's amazing how many of these gigantic heists, whether it's an armored truck or a bank, how many inside jobs. You got to know somebody on the inside, and there's usually someone there to make it happen. I heard about a person who was a pastor. She received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever. So she left the church and she went to the drugstore to pick up some medicine for her daughter being so sick. And when she got outside the pharmacy, she found her car door was locked and the keys were inside. I don't know if you've ever done that. That's not a good place to be. And she looked around, and as she's looking around, she noticed there was a hanger, a bent-up hanger, sitting in the parking lot. Apparently, somebody else had been there before her. And so she took it, and for the next 15 minutes, she's trying to go down there and pick the lock of her car in down through the window. And to no avail, and pretty soon she turned, and she sees this guy on a Harley-Davidson, pretty rough-looking, and he rides up on a motorcycle, and he stops right next to her. He looks over and says, "What are you doing?" And she just kind of went like this. He saw what was going on. He put his kickstand down. He walked over to her, and this guy was greasy, smelly, right? Not that everybody on a Harley is greasy and smelly. And he walked up to her. He said, So you locked your keys in, huh? Here, let me have at that. He took that, and within 30 seconds, he had that thing popped open. And she says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. I was just praying that God would help me." And he says, "Ma'am, I'm not a nice guy. You don't understand. I just got out of prison for auto theft." And she says, "Oh, thank you, God, you sent me a professional." And that's just like God to do something like that in our lives. This Christmas, God has sent us a professional. He did. He knew we needed an inside job. You see, you and I couldn't do it. And you got to know someone on the inside. And so God sent us Jesus Christ. God saved us because we couldn't do it. We needed someone on the inside to get us there. You see, I find that people are constantly trying to save themselves. You ever see that? In fact, I offered $50. I was at a university speaking one time many years ago, and I was in their lunchroom cafeteria, and there was probably 1,000 students eating in this large commons. And while they were eating, some of the students were standing there, and I thought, watch this. I was trying to make a point to some of our teenagers, and I said, I'll show you how much we try to save ourselves. And I stood up with a $50 bill, and I said, hey, can anybody use a $50 bill? And I mean college students everywhere raising their hands. I said, the first person who can lift themselves up, get up on the table, and grab yourself and grab your shoes and pull yourself off the ground, even a quarter of an inch, no jumping, I will give this $50. And trust me, college students could use, well, we could all use a $50 bill. Students all over the place, like popcorn, were jumping up onto tables in this dining commons, and they're grabbing their shoes, their shoelaces, their heels, and they were yanking. And I sat and watched. I just sat down and watched, and I laughed because it's impossible. You can no more lift yourself up off the ground than you can save yourself from yourself. You see, if we could have done that, I meet people all the time. They're trying to save themselves. I'm a pretty good guy. Leah, let me know how that works out for you. If we're so good, I saw a picture someone just sent to me. And I like to think I'm pretty good. I felt pretty good this weekend. You know, seeing the families and the faces and loving people. I feel pretty good about doing those kind of things. But you know what? I'm not a good person. Inside of me, left to myself, this world is broken. And somebody sent me a picture. It was a great picture. On one half, it had some children in Africa. These kids probably were 10 years old, and they looked like they weighed about 15 pounds. And on the other side, it showed a whole bunch of shoppers from Black Friday. And they had all kinds of stuff in their hands, and these kids were standing on the other side of this picture. And the caption said, "Define necessity." And if we were so good, you know, so many times I meet people and I'm a pretty good person compared to who? You know, we talk about the brokenness of man. You probably are very good people and I love you to death, but you know what? Honestly, compared to the glory and the love of God and what he wants us and created us to be, we are broken and we need fixing. And I meet all the time people who want to jump up on the table and say, you know what? I'm pretty good. And I'll tell you, if you don't think you need to be saved, that's the first problem. You see, I don't have to respond if I'm not responsible. If I'm not responsible for life, there's no response in my life. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior because I'm pretty good. And I meet people all the time. And you can no more get yourself into heaven than those college students can lift themselves a quarter inch off that table. It was great watching those kids try. We need someone on the inside. We have too many religious people. You know, in the old covenant, here's how it was. God set up a thing on the and it was on the outside. We need an inside guy for this. Because on the outside, you sinned, and here's how it works. The law. If I sinned, oh, man, I sinned. That's going to cost me a sheep. Oh, I sinned again. That's going to cost me a cow. You know, this sinning could get kind of expensive. Could you imagine living in the old covenant? And people would say, I got to quit sinning. I can't afford this. Besides that, I don't want to have to keep slaughtering all my animals. And so that's the way the old covenant worked. Well, guess what? People are still living under the old covenant. People are still coming to church living under the old covenant. Oh, I messed up. I'm sinning. I got to do right. I got to make this thing right. You know what? You can't make it right. I meet men who go to church because their wives want them to go just to fix the problem. Oh, I'll go and I'll make this right. Going to church no more fixes the inside of you, then slaughtering an animal can change your heart. You see, slaughtering an animal can forgive the sins out here, but it still doesn't change the heart of a man. They were still the same way. David, he was a righteous man, but he didn't have his heart changed, and so he committed adultery, and he committed it up with murder. Listen, we can't change our hearts because we go to church. We can't change our heart to appease them. Kids are forced to go to church sometimes. At Christmas and Easter, you will put on that terry cloth wool vest at Christmas time. You will wear it. I don't care how bad you itch, and you'll wear those Greg Brady striped plaid pants. I've got a picture of them. I wore it. And I went to church and I sat there thinking, why? It did not change my heart. I was sitting in church. Oh, if we just get them to church. Listen, going to church will not change your heart. We need an inside man. And God sent us Jesus Christ. You know why the virgin birth was so important? Because we needed the right man on our side. I love what the great old hymn said. You ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is he. He is the only one. And you know why? In Isaiah 7:14, 1,500 years before Jesus is born, there's a scripture that says, and a virgin will be with a child. Get out of here. Yeah, a teenage girl's going to have a baby. She's going to go to her mom and dad and say, I'm pregnant. That Joe, he's a bad guy. I told you you shouldn't be hanging out with him. His family's from the wrong side of the stable. And sure enough, God shows up to Joseph, and Joseph's trying to do the righteous thing. He's thinking, my girlfriend, my fiance is pregnant. What do I do? And the word to divorce her quietly, it's an incredible word in the Greek. It actually means to put her away quietly or to destroy her. And it wasn't unusual in those days. I mean, if she got pregnant, they would have them put to death. But he was a righteous man, and so he was going to divorce her quietly. Just kind of, she was just going to, hey, we're just going to make her disappear. And they'd never see her again. And an angel shows up and says, hey, I got some news for you. She's pregnant, and it's not from any man on earth. Now, I don't know how you deal with this, but the world's not sure what to do with a girl that's 15, that's pregnant, and she hasn't done anything. Well, Joseph does the right thing. He takes her in. And I love this. You know why God had to do this? It had to be an inside job because of Adam, when he broke everything, the Bible says we have original sin. Our hearts are broken. You know how bad our hearts are broken? I even meet Christians who are still trying to make God happy on the outside. Can I tell you something? Happiness is what happens to us, but joy is what happens in us. Let me say that again. Happiness is what happens to us. That's why you're not always happy, but you can have joy all the time because that's what happens inside of us. And God said, I got to get inside. I got to change things because your happiness is going to change. Trust me, if you've lived very long, how many rough days have you had with your children or your parents or your health or your finances or your country? I mean, just live a little. And you say, everything should change. It will, because we have an inside job. And God comes in to Mary. And as he gets into Mary, everything's going to change because no longer. We have a perfect, perfect sacrifice. You see, he doesn't have the line of Adam. You see, the Bible says that sin is passed through the Father. From Adam, the one man, all have sinned. And so we need a child, a Savior, who's not tainted. And so God, through his wisdom, chooses a young gal, a pure gal by the name of Mary, who loves the Lord with all her, and says, I'm going to bring to you the promise of God. And God makes it an inside job. And she's going to have a baby. You got to know someone on the inside. You want to get saved? You got to know someone on the inside. And that's Jesus Christ. And once you know someone on the inside, here it is. He's going to get you outside. He's going to get you outside of your sin. That's what he does when you know him. Because of original sin, God took Mary. Do you know that Jesus was the first son who conceived his mom before his mom conceived him? He's the only son who conceived his mom before she conceived him. And God, through Mary, brought us the inside job. But now he wants to break us out. I've talked to people and I say, who do you think Jesus is? It's amazing when you talk to people about who they think Jesus is. He was a good prophet. No, he wasn't. He was a good man. No, he wasn't. Wait a minute. I thought the Muslims even say in their Quran that Jesus was a good prophet. No, he wasn't. See, prophets don't stand up and say, I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I am. In fact, I am the power of the universe. I am almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I am sovereign. There is nothing greater than me. I can walk on water. I created the heavens and the earth. You do that, you get locked up in Three West. You really do. Because you are not God. But he proved himself to be God. We talked about that last week. Go get the tape or listen online. What are the odds? I don't want to go and revisit that. He is the Son of God. And here's what God did. God took himself 100% God. There are people who say, well, he was kind of God. He was a part of God, took a part of himself, and he put it in Mary. That's not what he did. You see, if he were a good man, we could deal with that. But good men don't claim to be God. He was a great man. He was and is God. And God said, I'm going to take 100% of myself and 100% of man, and I'm going to merge them together. That's called the hypostatic union. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God, the second person of the Trinity. 100% God, becoming into that flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 100% human, meaning 100%. You know why God did that? He had to bring our worlds together. Who's going to pick that lock for you? Who's going to get you back into heaven? You see, Adam and Eve, imagine this. You wake up in the morning and you go, oh, there's God down by the tangerines. There's God walking along the brook. And Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, and when they sinned, they were kicked out. The door was closed. They said, no one will pass in here. Apart from Christ, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. You need someone on the inside. And so God took his world. Here it is. God took the image of man so that man could take on the image of God. Let me say that again. God took on the image of man so that we could then take on the image of God. He is the inside job, a hypostatic union. I don't know if you know what's going on in France right now. Let me explain it this way. God 100% did this. And the closest way I can figure is this thing called the Hadron Super Collider. It's buried under France, right around the Swiss border in France. It's an incredible machine. It's the most expensive experiment that's ever existed on planet Earth. It's cost about $600 trillion. And it's a 17-mile cylinder. And what they did is they took these lead ions, they're smaller than protons, and they took lead ions, they split it. Science said, we believe that we can recreate the Big Bang. And we're going to shoot at just under 186,000 miles per second, these two ions at the speed of light at 17 miles. That takes 90 nanoseconds, okay? I hope your mind is kind of getting around this. And they shot these two ions at the speed of light, 17 miles. And when they hit, those particles collided, it created 7 trillion volts of electricity in the first try. Now, that sounds like a lot. It did something that's never happened before. It created something that we've not seen before. It actually created a quark gluon plasma. It melted the ions, and they kind of glued together in this, and they call it, it's a quark gluon, and they said, what do we do with it? Look at this. This is incredible. They said, if you took 1 centimeter square of this gluc material, it would weigh 40 million tons. They said it's the closest thing to the density of a black hole that humans know. This is what scientists are doing in our day. There's actually people that believe somewhere over in France it's going to create a black hole and the earth is going to get swallowed up in it. And I thought, oh, great. Good job, France. You gave us French fries. Now you're going to give us the end of the world. As long as I got my fries on my way through it, I'm good. I'm not too worried about it, because here it is. They figured they were able to shoot something at the speed of light, and when it hit, it absolutely melted together and became a plasma. And they said, look at this. We've never seen something that dense, except for what we understand from Einstein in his theories of space travel. It's like a black hole. And I thought about that, and I said, wow, I wonder if they understand when God, in a manger, sent his Holy Spirit and a woman. God and man coming together at the speed of light. Wham! how much power on earth that kings came and bowed down. One king came and brought him the treasures in his kingdom and laid them. I don't think we think about that. We think about, oh, here you go. I got you some gold candy. That's not what they brought the baby Jesus. A king came to worship the king, and he brought him everything that he had, and he laid it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God, at the speed of light, meeting mankind at the speed of sin, entered into this world, and we have an inside job, and I have one who can pick the lock and get me back into heaven. I have someone on the inside. And one day when Jesus Christ comes for his own, and the Father says, why should I let you in? Aren't you? And the devil, the Bible says, by the word, the word the Satan means the accuser of men. And when the Satan stands there and all of judgment is happening and the Lamb's book of life is open, and when that stands there, I know my Bible tells me very clearly that God has spoken. And he says, when I stand there, the devil says, this one is a sinner. And I've got someone on the inside that's going to look over and say, yeah, but they're with me. I got this one covered. You see, that's why it says, Joseph, take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is going to save men from their sins. Oh, you see, I couldn't do it. I couldn't afford the flock or the herd for my sins. But what God did is he came in and he changed my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a heart change more than anything else. Billy Graham said it best. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists that ever walked the planet, his very first sermon, he got up as a young man in North Carolina, and he preached his first sermon. He got done, he felt so good. There's times when preachers go home and they feel good. And he got home, and he felt so good, and his mentor, he says, hey, what did you think of the sermon? He says, not very good, Billy. So what do you mean, not very good? I preached my heart out. He said, you didn't mention the cross once. And that's the central theme of all of life. He says, you didn't mention the cross once. And Billy Graham said, from that moment on, from his very first sermon, he said, I will never fail to ever not mention the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, it's when God took everything in heaven and he brought it to mankind. When God took everything he had and he brought it to you and me. That was the message of the cross. No wonder why he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You see, in my life, I'm not worried about seeking man's things. I want to seek the things of God. No wonder why God blesses those who bless him. No wonder why God works through those who work for him. When you give your heart to the Lord, when you get that inside job, you have the message of the cross. The cross is everywhere. I've shared it. It's in the laminin, the coating around the trillion cells that are in the human body. Every cell communicates with every cell with a thing called laminin. And the laminin, scientists, if you take a picture, I've shown it here before just a few weeks ago. It's in the picture of a cross. That's what laminin looks like. If you want to go to the Whirlpool Galaxy, it's known as the mega galaxy in the Milky Way. If you take a look at that in the universe here, you look at the Whirlpool Galaxy, and the Hubble scope has taken a picture of it. And at the very center of the dancing darling in our galaxy is a picture of a cross at the center of it. It's just an amazing thing what God has done. It is an amazing thing that the cross is the center. No wonder why when Jesus was up on the cross and he was stretched out for all of the world to see, ashamed, beaten, bruised, whipped, tortured, and bleeding, the only thing on his mind was how he was going to pick the lock for you and me. And he looked at a thief who said, hey, I'm a thief. Would you remember me? And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No wonder why he was on the cross and he looked down at the guy with the hammer, and the guy with the hammer with the blood that it must have been splattered all over his face, or the guards with the hair in their hands from ripping out his beard. As he sat on the cross, he looked at these men and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have a guy on the inside, and he's a good guy. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and it's an inside job. And so God wants to come in, and he wants to take our hearts. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet in verse 26 says these words. He says, I want to take your heart. God will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Okay, let me translate that. Gentlemen, if you grew up in a family like me, hey, all you hard-hearted men, those stubborn guys, and I come from a family, it is a generational curse. You can't tell an Olson anything. They just won't listen. He says, I'll take that hard heart and I'll change it. It's an inside job. And God wants to do an inside job. No wonder why Jesus, standing on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, said this. You, and you, all of you, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. We need a heart transplant. We need one who can get on the inside. When you ask a little child in our Sunday school class this morning, in our children's church, you ask the children, and they're being taught, and they'll answer it this way, where does God live? Where does Jesus live? And they'll say, Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus took my heart. Knowing why Jesus said, don't suffer the little children, because such is the kingdom of heaven. Their hearts aren't hardened. Have the heart of a child if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. A teenage girl's having a baby. And where does a teenage boy afford a hotel? Who has no job? Who are you going to tell? She's pregnant and she's almost due, and they make a little journey. And on the journey during this census, they have to go sign in. I mean, he's got to get his food stamps, so he's got to sign in the census. I mean, he's got to do what he's got to do. The government needs to know that they're there. And I mean, he's got his girl there, Mary, with him. And when they get there, they get to the hotel, and they said, we need a room. And they said, yeah, you should have booked weeks ago. Well, I mean, this teenage boy didn't know he's got to book weeks ago. His dad should have told him, but I mean, he's just a young man. He's trying to figure things out. His world is spinning. He's seeing angels. All kinds of things are happening. I mean, this guy's having issues, all right? Girlfriend's pregnant. Angels are showing up in the middle of the night. Shepherds are coming to see his girlfriend that she's having a baby. Kings are going to show up. And there's one spot for him. We got a spot right out here, if you'll take it. I mean, it's at least warm and out of the cold. I see your girl there is going to have a baby any time. Joe, oh no, I think the water broke. We'll take the room. And they go in. And God himself lays himself in the most vulnerable place you and I could ever imagine. He's born as a baby. And there are cattle who could at any point step in the wrong place and hurt that child. There are soldiers that are going to hunt him down and try to kill him. There's wolves that would, I'm sure, love to feed. And in the most vulnerable place, not in a palace, but in a place that relates to you and me. You see, if you were born in a palace or the White House, I don't think my lifetime I'll ever be in the White House. I just don't think I'm important enough. Thank you that he was born in a barn. That I can relate to. You were born around the manure. That I can relate to. Thank you for doing that. There's a guy who wrote a great book, and you've probably heard it. It's been around for years. Let me close it this way. He wrote a book called Chicken Soup for the Soul. There's days like today where you might need a little chicken soup. You know, when those cold nights hit, you go, oh, soup was perfect, Mom. Thanks. You get a little soup in you, and you just feel so warm and so good. And Jack Campbell wrote, and he took all these stories, and there's one of my absolute favorite stories. And I can relate, and I think it'll bring this thing home about an inside job. Little boy was outside in the street back in the day playing ball like we used to do, like kids used to do, playing baseball in the street and breaking a few windows, but it was okay. You were outside playing. This boy's playing, and he goes over to pick up a baseball, and it rolls over towards the curb of the storefront, and he looks, and it's a pet store, and it says, puppies for sale. Well, boys can go from baseball to puppies in a heartbeat. And he goes over and opens the door, and the bell rings, and the owner of the pet store comes out, and he says, "Hey, mister, you got puppies for sale? How much are they?" And he said, "Well, they're $25 or $30 a piece." And the little boy reaches in his pocket, he pulls out $2.37. He says, "I'd like to look at them, mister." And he whistles. And out comes Lady, the mother, with five cute little puppies in tow. And they come waddling out, and he's looking at them, and here comes one that can't quite make its way. It's gimpy, it's got a bad leg, and it's hobbling out. And you probably heard this story, and as it's coming out, the boy says, "I'll take that one." And he knew in an instant the one he wanted. And the owner said, "Son, no. If you want that one, he's handicapped, he's crippled. If you want that one, I'll just give him to you." And the little boy, he stiffened up and his shoulders went back and he looked at the man. He says, "No, I'll give you $2.37 and I'll keep showing up every week until you get $35. And the man says, "No, son, you don't want that one. That one will never be able to play and jump and run like the other puppies. You don't want that. If you want him, I'll give him to you." And the little boy reached back and he went back and he started rolling up his pant leg to show a crippled leg. He says, "No, mister, I want that one. That puppy's going to need someone who understands him." And I've never heard a better story, modern day story, about the illustration of why Christ came to be like you and I, to be tempted, to be vulnerable, to be human, to cry, to laugh, to know what pain is, to know what it means to be betrayed by your best friends. And Christ came to this earth to give you and I an inside job. See, happiness is what happens to you, but joy is what happens in you. And Christ came to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that good? Jeremy's going to come up and play, and we're going to dismiss Jeremy. This is probably a good time to say it. God is so good. Jeremy's been with us for about 5 months. He came to intern. He and his wife are local, and I saw his wife one day. I said, "Hey, we're needing someone to help us with music," and she was working actually at McDonald's. I said, "What's Jeremy doing these days?" "Oh, he's playing here and there," and he does. He plays everywhere, and I said, "Now, this is a guy that's talent's going to go a lot of places." He came in and filled in, and I told our board it's going to be really hard to keep him. He's so talented, and sure enough, God is so good. They have an opportunity to go full-time into a church, and they're going to be leaving us the 1st of January. Their internship is up, and I just need to let you know, God is always about bringing people into our lives to help us grow and learn, and we're just very thankful and appreciative for Jeremy and his wife, Jen, and their ministry that they've had here for the last 6 months, and we're going to pray over them. They've got a couple more weeks with us before they move on. We just want to pray God's will. I know God has great things for them, and I wouldn't ever stop what the Lord has for them. So we're going to do that. Would you stand with us? As we pray, let me ask you this question this morning. It's a simple question. Have you had Christ give you a new heart? Are you still struggling with, you know, everything's on the outside? I'm just as without peace as I was the day I started going to church. Listen, going to church isn't going to change your heart. Having Christ in your life, seeking Him. The Bible says, to all who ask, to those who seek Him, He said, "Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved." It's a simple prayer. Just pray this with me. Dear God, I ask that you save me. Give me a new heart. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you. Change my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And help me follow you. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you all honor. We thank you for Jeremy and his wonderful wife. What a blessing they are. God, I know you have great things. I remember starting out in ministry, and Lord, the days where we weren't certain everything, but God, we followed you, and you've been so good. We just pray for his journey. Thank you for a fellow servant in the Lord. We pray God's best in their lives. Anoint them and keep them, bless them. Thank you for this opportunity. We knew that day was coming. We give you thanks and praise. And today, God, for the meal next door, we're going to go ahead and just do the blessing right now. We give thanks that there's hardly a moment we don't have to think, I don't have food. What a blessing it is. And so may our benediction be this. And God, who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, to him belongs eternal praise, glory, and honor forever and ever. And all God's people said,